Going to start out in Genesis chapter 37 this morning. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, I have a couple things to say before we get to the first scripture passage of Scripture. For the last 5 weeks, and this is the sixth week, we've had lessons on conflict. And as you recall, the first four lessons were about the causes of conflict and how we should handle it from a biblical perspective. And so we talked about actual Bible characters. We talked about how sometimes people with different priorities can have conflict, and the way to resolve that conflict is figure out what God's priority is in that situation and concentrate on that. We talked about how jealousy sometimes can cause conflict, and the biblical way to handle that is to just step back and let God handle it. At least that was the approach with David and Saul when we looked at them. We talked about how living conditions, sometimes being crowded into a tight space with not enough room to go around, can sometimes cause conflict. And in that story, the biblical principle, the story was Abraham and Lot, the biblical principle was to stand down. Just let the other guy win. Sometimes that's the best way to resolve conflict. And then the fourth lesson was conflict that resulted over biblical issues. And the point was there, we ought to stand for the Bible. We ought to, we ought to not back down. We ought to stand our ground, so to speak. And then last week, we talked about a lesson about conflict from a different perspective. Last week, the lesson was about when we see two people that are in conflict and neither one of them are using biblical principles to resolve it, that sometimes it's appropriate for us to step in and help resolve the conflict. And we talked about the conflict that existed between David and a man named Nabal and how his wife Abigail stepped in to help the conflict. So we end our series of lessons this morning with a lesson about how God sometimes uses conflict to accomplish his plan, both for a person's life and for a people's life. And the lesson title this morning is Get the Big Picture. Sometimes we need to step back and look at things that are going on in our life, including conflict, and ask the question, what is God trying to accomplish by all this? Now, sometimes we can't figure out the answer until we get to the end. And even sometimes at the end, we can't figure out the answer. And I've often wondered when we get to heaven if we're even going to remember to ask, or if when we get to heaven we're going to be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't make any difference. I sort of think the latter. We're going to get so caught up with him, it won't make any difference. But sometimes we just need to step back and get the big picture, because at times God does use conflict in our life to get us where he wants us to be, to prepare us for what he wants us to do. I would remind you this morning that God does have a plan for every one of our lives. Every one of us. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. God does have a plan for each of our lives. And sometimes that he will use conflict to get us where he wants us to be geographically and to prepare us to carry out the tasks that he wants us to do. And so, again, I would remind you that in any relationship, there is the potential for conflict. And this morning, we're going to see it in a family setting. I'll remind you again that conflict can be as simple as a disagreement or out-and-out warfare. And we're going to see this morning where some brothers wanted to kill one of their other brothers. I will remind you also that conflict can last a moment or it can last a lifetime. And this morning in our story, we're going to see that it lasted a good number of years between these brothers. And then I'll remind you again, as I have every week, that not all conflict is bad. I've said that God sometimes uses a diversity of opinions and a diversity of ideas for good. Sometimes he uses conflict itself for good. And we're going to see that this morning as God uses it to get a young man to where he needs to be and to prepare him to do what God needs him to do. Of course, if you've looked at the lesson, or even if you've just listened to what I've said, you've probably figured out that our lesson this morning is about Joseph. The story of his life in the book of Genesis is the longest account of any man's life in the book of Genesis. It takes up 14 chapters. This morning we're going to be in chapter 37 at the beginning of that story, and then, well, that's not when he was born, but at the beginning of his story, and then in chapter 50 at the end. In most of the other stories of men in the book of Genesis, men like Noah, men like Abraham, men like Isaac, we see men of faith that are engaged in ongoing conversations with God. They talk to God. Abraham talked to God. Isaac talked to God. Jacob talked to God. God would come to them at different times and speak to them. Now, in the story of Joseph, we don't see that. There's no account in the Bible that God ever had a conversation with Joseph. What we see in his story is the story of a family that, you know, we use the term today, dysfunctional families. This was really a dysfunctional family. And the dysfunction in their family disrupted the life of Joseph. But in that disruption, we see God getting Joseph to where God wanted him to be in the land of Egypt. And we see God preparing him to be what God wanted him to be, the right-hand man to Pharaoh, that would not only save the Egyptians, but save the Israelites and all the people that were around him. So let me just get us up to speed to our first passage of Scripture. Joseph was the 11th son born to Jacob. He was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. He had four wives, by the way, but Joseph was the son of his favorite, Rachel. The oldest sons, he had 10 older brothers. He had one younger brother that was also born to Rachel, Benjamin. But his 10 older brothers took care of Jacob's flocks. And Jacob was a rich man, so it was a big job. I mean, he had a lot of animals. The conflict between Joseph and his brothers started when the Bible tells us that one time Joseph came back and reported to his dad about, and the Bible says gave a bad report about his brothers to his dad. Now, we don't know what that report was about. We don't know what they did that caused that bad report. But we know that when he came back and gave that bad report, it did not endear him to his 10 older brothers. It started the resentment that they had for him. It started the hatred that eventually developed for him. That conflict deepened when Jacob gave Joseph a special coat. The Bible describes it as a coat of many colors, coat made out of different kinds of cloths that were different colors, a coat that was very ornate for the day, a coat that would set you apart in that day. And of course, Jacob gave it to Joseph because Joseph was his favorite, and he wanted to show his favoritism. Now, again, it's not part of the lesson, but I'll just say a word to all parents and say there ought not to be any favoritism between your kids. You ought to love them all equally. You say, "Preacher, I got some good ones and some bad ones." It doesn't matter. They're all good. And God has a plan for each of them. He made them special. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That applies to each of your children. And you ought to love them all the same and not show favoritism. But Jacob did show favoritism. And this favoritism caused Joseph's older brothers to hate him even more. The Bible says so much so that they could not speak a friendly word to their brother. What a sad situation for your brothers to hate you so much that you can't even say a kind word to each other. Now, that brings us up to Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, where we have our first passage of Scripture where the Bible says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So Joseph had a dream. I don't know if it was a dream that he had at night when he was asleep, you know, like dreams that we have, or it was an extraordinary kind of vision that he had. We're not told. We don't know. But we know that the source of that dream was from God. God was trying to give Joseph a picture of what was going to happen later on in life. He told it his brothers, told this dream to his brothers. I don't know why. I mean, I don't know it was because he was just immature. I don't know if he had a little bit of an ego that God had to work on and say, hey, you know, one day you guys are going to bow down to me. I don't know if that was the case. I don't know if he was just naive. I mean, if he would have thought about it, and the fact that his brothers disliked him already, the fact that his brothers were resentful already, you know, telling them this dream, if he had any sense at all and thought about it, you say, this is just going to add fuel to the fire. This is just going to make him resent me more. This is just going to make him hate me more. But he said, here. And that word here means to listen and understand. And then he says, I pray you. He said, please listen to this dream I had and try to understand it with me. And here's a dream I had. We were out in the fields. Now, these guys were shepherds. We don't read about them being farmers. Perhaps they were. But Joseph's dream was about them being farmers, and they were harvesting some kind of grain. And we tied our grain into sheaves. Sheaves were harvested grain that was still on the stalk. So they picked the stalks, and they tied the stalks together and made sheaves. And he says, my sheave stood up. I mean, it arose and stood on its end, and all your sheaves gathered around it, and it bowed down before me and made obeisance to my sheave. Now, that word obeisance means to bow before, to prostrate oneself in an act of reverence or homage. Now, just think about what Joseph's brothers thought when he told them this dream. They said, hey, this is Daddy's favorite. He's a tattletale. Now, again, I use that word only from their perspective. Perhaps Joseph's father had told him to give a report, and he was just being obedient. But from his brother's standpoint, he was a tattletale. Oh, yeah, here's, you know, he's Daddy's favorite. He goes home and tells Daddy about this thing. There is no way that he's ever going to rule over us. There is no way we are ever, ever, ever going to bow down to him. And so they asked some questions to Joseph. They didn't want an answer because, you know, the questions themselves implied the answer. Shall thou indeed reign over us? Are you going to ascend to a position of authority where you think we're going to be under your authority? They said, shall thou indeed have dominion over us? Do you think you're going to get to a point where you're going to actually have, you're going to rule over us and you're going to have power over us? I mean, what they were saying is, in our wildest imaginations, we can never imagine that happening. I think what they were saying is, we'd rather die first. There is no way that you're ever going to sit on a throne. There is no way we are ever going to bow down to you. There is no way that you're ever going to have any authority over us. We are not going to allow it. Now, and then that passage of Scripture ends that says that the very thought of his dream and the words that he used to describe it led his brothers to hate him even more. So it started when he came back and gave this bad report. It grew when the dad gave him his coat of many colors. And now with these dreams, it grew even more. Now, I would just tell you, again, favoritism in families or in any kind of organization can lead to resentment, and that resentment can make the group dysfunctional. It made this family dysfunctional. I mean, the brothers wouldn't even talk to Joseph, and I'm sure they resented Dad for showing favoritism. Same thing can happen in any organization. It can happen even in a church. That's why, you know, when it talks about Jesus being a meek person, what that word meekness means is he was the same to everybody. He didn't look up to anybody. He didn't look down to anybody. He treated everybody exactly the same. It doesn't matter what kind of position they held. It doesn't matter how much money they had. It didn't matter. He treated everybody the same. And that's the way it ought to be, not only in our families, but in our church. But it also points out that if you are in a position of favor, you need to keep a quick check on your attitude. You need to make sure that you're not, you know, getting caught up in that position of favor and say, well, you know, look at me, and it gets out of hand, because that will cause resentment. And then it says something about dreams. You know, dreams, for the most part, or often, let me just say often, dreams often challenge the status quo. And it can cause others to feel threatened. And I'm sure it did in this case. I mean, Joseph, president, there is no way. You are never going to sit on a throne. You're never going to have authority over us. And they said, we'll kill that dream. And the best way to kill the dream, what's the best way to kill the dream? Kill the dreamer. Kill the dreamer. And by the way, I've been in situations at work where we had people that dreamed about doing something different, and that's exactly what happened. They were a challenge to the status quo, and they got killed. I mean, they didn't literally get murdered, but they got killed in the organization because they dare challenge the status quo. They dare challenge, they dare how to dream about how things could be done different. Now, I don't know how much Joseph understood his dream. I think it's very unlikely that he saw the path to that, but I think it was apparent that he believed the message. Because, by the way, it's not in our scripture, but those that know the story, a second dream came. And this one he told his dad, as well as his brothers. He said, I saw the sun, moon, and 11 stars bow down to me. And Jacob, he got a little upset with Joseph as well. He said, do you think I and your mother and your 11 brothers are going to bow down to you? I mean, do you really believe that your dad and your mom, the sun and the moon, and your 11 brothers? And his father rebuked him for that dream. And so I think Joseph had a sense that God was going to do something special in his life, but he had no idea how God was going to accomplish it. I think if we could go back and talk to Joseph at this point, he says, one day I'm going to sit on a throne. One day I am going to rule over my family. One day they are going to bow down to me. But I don't think he had any idea of the path that he was going to have to trod between where he was when he had those dreams and where he ended up. I don't think he had any idea of what God was going to use to get him to that place. So, he had these dreams. One day I'm going to sit on a throne. One day my brothers and even my dad and my mom are going to bow down to me. But Joseph's brothers had other ideas. They didn't believe the dreams. In fact, they resented them. They hated him more because they had them. And so they devised the plan to get rid of the dreams, and the way to get rid of the dreams was to get rid of the dreamer. Jacob gave him an opportunity. They were taking care of the flocks. And Jacob said, Joseph, I want you to go check on your brothers again. They had taken the flocks to the pasture. They had gone to a place called Shechem, and then they went to a place called Dothan. Now, we read that, and sometimes we don't think about the geography. That was 75 miles away from home. That was 75 miles away from where Jacob's house was, where he lived. 75 miles they took their animals to take him to pasture. When they saw Joseph coming, he was wearing his coat. Now, I just want to stop for a second. Why would he be wearing his coat? I mean, this was an ornate coat. This was sort of his special coat. He was making a journey 75 miles away. I mean, it wasn't like he got on a train. It wasn't like he got on a bus. He probably walked. The roads were dusty. You would think, I'm going to leave my good coat at home. I'm going to take my work coat. I mean, that's what we do. We have a coat we wear to church, and we have a coat we wear to work, and we don't wear our church coat to work most of the times because we don't want to get it dirty. And you just wonder, why did Joseph wear his coat of many colors to make the 75-mile trip to check on his brothers? And again, I don't know if he just didn't think about it, or if he did have a little bit of an ego, well, I'm going to check on my brother, so I'm going to wear this coat. I want to remind them that I am Dad's favorite, and I want to remind them that they better be good, or I'm going to give another bad report. Now, I don't know. I'm just, I'm trying to think about, what he was thinking. If it was me, and I knew what my brothers thought about my coat, and I knew I was going 75 miles away from home, and Dad wasn't going to be there, and I was going to be with him by myself, I don't think I would have wore this coat because I wouldn't want to provoke him. I mean, just use a little common sense. I think I would have picked out my dirty coat and wore it to make this trip. But when they saw him coming, they said, here's our chance. We're going to kill him. And we're going to take that fancy coat and we're going to dip it in some animal's blood. Well, I don't know if they thought about that. Maybe they thought, well, we're going to kill him and we'll dip the coat in his blood and bring it back to Dad and tell him a wild animal killed him. Now, Reuben was there. Reuben was the oldest brother. He was the firstborn to Jacob and Leah, his first wife. And Reuben was there, and he talked to his brother, said, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit. Let's throw him in a hole that he can't get out of, and let's just leave him there to die. He'll die, but his blood won't be on our hands, so to speak, because we won't commit the deed of actually killing him. Now, Reuben's plan, as we read later, was to sneak back later and get him out of the pit and rescue him. And so the brothers agreed with Reuben's idea. They threw him in a pit to let him die. And again, Reuben's plan was to sneak back later and rescue him, but that wasn't God's plan. God had a different idea. Reuben was gone. The other nine brothers were, I don't know if they were sitting around the campfire eating or what they were doing. But here's what happened. So we're in our next passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 26. Here's what the Bible says. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, Judah was Jacob's fourth son born to Leah, and he had a better idea, sort of like Ford. He had a better idea. Hey, we can not only get rid of Joseph, we can make a little money. I mean, he said, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? What do we gain? We don't gain nothing. But if we sell him to the Ishmaelites, and again, the Ishmaelites were descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Hagar. He said, we can make some money, and we don't have to deal with the guilt. I mean, if we kill him, and he is our flesh and blood, he is our family, if we kill him, we're going to feel guilty. And if we sell him, we can make some money, and we don't have to feel the guilt. And so the Bible says his brethren were content. In other words, they agreed with him. And again, apparently Reuben was not there for this conversation, because I believe if Reuben was there, he would have stopped him. So it says, some Midianite merchantmen passed by. Now, Midian was the son of Abraham and Keturah, the wife that he had after Sarah. So it's possible that these two groups that were both descendants of Abraham sort of started living together. Or it's possible that the word Ishmaelites described a nomadic people, and the Midianites were a certain tribe that belonged to that people. But the brothers pulled him out of the pit, and they sold him to these merchant men for 20 pieces of silver. That was the going rate for a teenage male slave at that time, 20 pieces of silver. And they brought, the Bible says, they brought Joseph to Egypt. So here, get the progression in the story. It started out with brothers resenting this favorite. It turned into hatred, and now hatred has turned into evil actions. And when Joseph rode off with these traitors or walked off after these traitors, I can just see these 10 brothers, or 9 brothers at least, saying, it's over. It's done. We're done with Joseph and his dreams. We don't have to worry about them anymore. We have killed the dream because we have eliminated the dreamer. And I'm sure that maybe even Joseph had a similar thought. My life is over. I mean, it's never going to be the same, and it will never be the same. It would never be the same. He said, but it's over. And all these dreams that I had are probably not going to come true either. But oftentimes, when men think it's over, God is just beginning. Amen? When we think it's over and done, God is just starting to work. Now, a lot of things happen between Genesis 37 and Genesis 50, where we're going to have our last passage of Scripture. Joseph is sold to Potiphar. He works his way up in Potiphar's house to run the household. Potiphar's wife lies about him and gets him thrown into prison. He ends up running the prison. While he's in prison, two of Pharaoh's servants are there, the baker and the butler, the wine taster. They have a dream. Joseph interprets those dreams. The baker is killed, as Joseph told the dream, and the butler is restored to his position. Pharaoh has a dream, and nobody can tell him what it means, and the butler says, hey, I remember a guy in prison a couple years ago, by the way, a couple years ago, that told me what my dream and what the baker dream meant, and it came out exactly what he said it would. And so Pharaoh said, well, get this guy. And so they brought Joseph out of prison. Pharaoh told him his dream. And, you know, the dream about the 7 fat cows and the 7 skinny cows and the 7 good stalks of grain and the 7 lean stalks of grain and how the fat cows ate the skinny cows and how the good grain ate the bad grain. And Pharaoh told him his dream. And Joseph said, well, it's clear. God's making it clear what he's going to do because the dreams are the same. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and there's going to be 7 years of famine, where the plenty will all be forgotten. The famine will eat up the good years of plenty, and they won't even be remembered. And Joseph went on and said, now, you didn't ask me, but I'll just give you some advice. You got to appoint somebody and gather up all the excess food in the years of plenty so you have it to eat when the years of famine came. And Pharaoh said, hey, that's a good idea. You're the guy. And so he appointed Joseph to take care of gathering up all the food in the time of plenty and to pass it out during the times of famine. And in the times of famine, his brothers come to buy food. And what do? I mean, he's sitting on the throne. Now, they don't know who he is yet, but he's sitting on a throne lifted up. Maybe not the throne, but he's sitting on a place lifted up, and they bow down to him. I mean, again, they don't know who he is, but they bow down to him. And again, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers the second time they come. He brings Jacob and his 11 brothers and their family back to Egypt. He cares for them in the time of famine. Jacob dies in Egypt, but before he dies, he makes Joseph promise, hey, I want to be buried in the family plot, where they buried Abraham and Sarah, and where they buried Isaac and Rebekah, and where Jacob talking, where I buried Leah, my first wife. I want you, when I die, I want you to take me back and bury me there. And so Joseph makes him that promise, and then Jacob dies. And then we come to chapter 50, verses 15 through 21, our last passage of Scripture, where the Bible says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So dad's dead. Joseph's brothers are worried. What if Joseph was only good to us because of dad? What if he was just biding his time and waiting until dad died? He's been holding a grudge for all this time, and he's just waiting until dad dies, and now he's going to take his revenge. That word requite that's in verse 15 is the Hebrew word shub, S-H-U-B. It means to turn again or turn back. Sometimes it's used in the Old Testament to refer to repentance. But it's used here to say, to talk about his brother's concern that, hey, now that dad's died, Joseph's going to turn back on us and repay us for all the evil that we did to him. He's going to retaliate. So his brothers decide to sort of be preemptive. They decide to make a preemptive strike. They were afraid to go to Joseph themselves, so they sent a messenger unto him with a message that, and I don't know if it was true or not, but it was supposedly a message from Jacob's deathbed where he said, Joseph, you need to forgive your brother's sins. It says, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil unto thee. Now again, three different words. The word trespass means intentional disobedience. The word sin in that verse means the accumulation of wrongs. And of course, evil, that which is bad or harmful. You know, I was thinking about it. I've read this story hundreds of times. And there's a piece missing. Now, I'm not questioning the Bible. It's God's design that we don't have this piece of the story. But here's what I've often wondered. I wonder who told Jacob what really happened when Joseph didn't come home. I mean, did his brothers tell him? Or did he not find out until he got to Egypt and Joseph told him? And if his brothers told him, when did they tell him? I mean, did they tell him when they came back with the wagons and said, Joseph is alive, he's second in command in Egypt, and wants us to come and live with him? Now, that demanded an explanation because these were the same guys that said, well, he's dead, here's his coat. It's all bloody. A wild animal must have told him. So I wonder if they told him when he saw the wagons, or if they told him on the way to Egypt. I mean, if I was one of the 10, I'd certainly want to tell dad before Joseph told them. I mean, but I wonder how Jacob reacted. I just wonder how he reacted. I mean, the Bible says that he could not be comforted when he found out that Joseph was dead, or he thought Joseph was dead. He could not be comforted. He lived in mourning all the time that Joseph was, you know, his bloody coat was brought home, until his 10 brothers, or 11 brothers, because Benjamin was with them the second time, brought those wagons back and say, hey, Joseph's alive. He lived in mourning all that time. It was a long number of years. And now the news is that he's alive, and I just wonder who told him the story. And I wonder, he spent 17 years in Egypt before he died. I wonder if he and Joseph talked about how God used all those events to get Joseph into the position so that he could do what God wanted him to do. You would think that, again, Jacob's name was changed to Israel because he wrestled with God and he became a prince of God. And you would hope that dad and son would spend some time talking about all these events that led to Joseph being in Egypt and saying, that was God working. It was God working. He was getting you where you needed to be. He was preparing you as you rose to lead Potiphar's household, as you rose to position of leadership in the jail. He was getting you ready to be second in command in Egypt. Now, there was some more to this message that they sent. And the message came from the brothers. They said, "We are servants of God, just like you." They were trying to connect with them spiritually. "Hey, we want you to forgive us because we're a servant of God just like you." And the Bible says that Joseph wept. And I wonder, why did he weep? Did he weep because he saw his brothers were suffering because of their guilt? Did he weep because they didn't understand that he'd already forgiven them? Or did he weep because now this family that was broken was made whole? I sort of think it was the last one, that he now had a relationship with his brothers. Then the brothers come to Joseph themselves. The Bible says they fell down before his face and they said, "We are thy servants." You remember the 10 guys that said, "There is no way, no way, no way. You are never going to sit on a throne. You are never going to have authority over us. We are never going to bow down to you." Now they knew who he was. They knew it was his brother, their brother. They knew that he had every right to retaliate and to take his vengeance. But Joseph said, am I in God's stead? If there's judgment that's going to come from this, it's not going to come from me. It's going to come from God. And they willingly, and I think lovingly, bowed down to their brother and said, "We're your servants. You do have authority over us." Joseph said to his brothers, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." God planned it unto good. And his purpose was to save much people. Not only you, my family, the family that the people that God had chosen for his own people, but all the Egyptians and all the people that lived around Egypt that came and bought food. He said, "You got nothing to fear. I'll nourish you. I'll take care of you and your little ones, your children." And the Bible says he spoke kindly unto them. Again, indicating his desire for reconciliation. Indicating his desire to bring this family back together. You know, sometimes when we're going through difficult periods in our life, it's hard for us to see God working. But this story ought to remind us that God is always working. Even when we can't understand how he's working, he's always working. He always has a plan. He's always working that plan. And when those difficult times come, this story ought to just remind us that we just need to keep going. We just need to keep serving God. We just need to trust him. And we need to forgive the people who hurt us along the way. We just need to forgive them. Because in the end, God will accomplish his purpose. God will accomplish his plan in a way that will bring glory to him. Glory to him. So again, a very familiar story, but a story that I never grow tired of, because it reminds me that God's working in my life and he has a plan for me. And even those times I don't understand that he's working, he's still working. He's still working. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this study. And I pray, Father, that we'd always remember that you are a God who always works. Even though when we don't understand what you're doing, you're still at work and you have a plan. Help us to just trust you and to keep on. Thank you for your word. Thank you for each one that was here. Dismiss us now to the service, Father. Help us to uplift Christ. And if there's any in the service that follows that doesn't know him, help this be the time that they decide to come to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.